Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we have our second study in this epistle. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we will read verses 5 and 6 this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Here God informs us, "Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling." Father, we thank you for your word. As we spend a few moments in it this evening, we pray and ask that you would bless us and instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in these two verses, we just simply have God giving to us the end or the purpose of the commandment. Now, the commandment would be encapsulated in the Ten Commandments and yet include all the commandments of God. He narrows it down to three things that he expects from us, and that if we read the Word of God and are obedient to the Word of God, he says there's three things that should then result in your life. The first of these three is charity out of pure heart. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. God makes this same statement in a number of different places in Scripture. But here we find it in Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, when God says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment." And so we have the second table of the Ten Commandments, those commandments which are from man towards man. And then he includes, if there be any other commandment, he goes on to say here in verse number 9, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we're talking about the end of the commandment. The purpose of the law of God is that we have charity out of a pure heart. He said, if you take all the commandments in the Old Testament and even all the commandments in the New Testament, one of the three goals that are included in the fulfillment or the obedience to those commandments is that you will develop a love for your fellow man. Now, there's a number of reasons why we would develop that love. The first being is we understand the holiness of God. And in His holiness, God is still able to look down on sinful man and still love him. And even the most sinful of man. God doesn't just love the religious. God doesn't just love the saved. God doesn't just love the good individual by man's standards. But God loves the worst of the worst. We can name some names that are lived in our era, men that were very wicked and men that were very evil, that caused a great deal of havoc in our world and caused a great deal of suffering and pain all around them. And yet God loved them. How much did He love them? And I think we all know the answer to that because it's given to us in John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world, even the most unlovable, even the most wicked, even the most vile, even the drug addict, even the druggard, and we can go on in the list, that God so loved the world, even them, that He gave His only begotten Son. And so as we consider who God is, we see Him in His holiness loving the unlovable. And then secondly, we can love them with this charity out of a pure heart because we recognize our own sinfulness in relationship to God's holiness. That if one so holy can love one so sinful, then certainly one in the same boat, one so sinful, can then in turn anyone, no matter the degree of their sin. And so, as we obey the commandments of God, we understand that God is just simply putting parameters in place for civilization, for us to be able to love this agape love towards our fellow man. But he says it's more than just love, but it's love out of a pure heart. Now, I find that interesting, that we're to have a pure affection towards other individuals. We know the world has a very vile type of affection or vile type of a love. They know nothing of agape love, which in the King James Version is translated it's translated charity the majority of the times. But we're to have this pure agape love. Now, what does it mean to have this pure heart? Look back, if you would, in Job chapter 4. Pure has at least three things it describes. Job chapter 4. Look at verse number 17. The question is asked, shall mortal man be more just than God? I think we understand what he's saying there. But he goes on to say, and it's because we understand the first half of the verse that we can put the second half into context. The second half of the verse says, shall a man be more pure than his maker? And so here we find our word pure, but what is he talking about when he uses that word pure? If we connect it to the first half of the verse, we're talking about a lack of sin. And so that's one of the connotations of this word pure, to be without sin, free from corruption. And I think what God is telling us back in 1 Timothy, that when we're to have this charity, love with from a pure heart, he's saying that when we love others, that love should be free from any type of corruption. No ulterior motives. The world's love is, I'll be your friend as long as you benefit me, as long as you do something for me. The old, I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back mentality. That's the love the world knows. But if you have someone with that attitude, turn on them, then they'll no longer love. And that's why marriages just aren't lasting today, because they go into it with nothing more than the world's type of love and not the agape love. You see, it's not love from a pure heart. It's love from a corrupt heart. There's ulterior motives. I'll only love you if you love me in return. And God says the Christian ought not love that way. God says the reason He gave us the Ten Commandments, the reason He gave us all of the law, is that we can love people with a heart free from corruption. Look, if you would, in Psalm 19, we find a second use of the word pure, and it gives us a little bit different type of a meaning. Psalm chapter 19, God is talking about His Word in this passage of Scripture, and it'll be very evident as we read it, but verse number 8, He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so again, there we have the word pure in reference to the commandments of God. Now, why did God give us His commandments? He gave them to us out of a genuine and sincere heart towards us. Because of His agape love towards us, He says, now, if you'll do these things, you'll experience life to its fullest. You'll experience joy to its fullest. You'll have the peace that passes all understanding as long as you fulfill the commandments, as long as you obey what I tell you to do. And God is telling us that not to suck the fun out of life. He's not telling us that to keep us from doing the things we want to do, but He's telling us that because of a genuine and a sincere love, because He sees what's best for you and He sees what's best for me. And so a second connotation of loving with a pure heart, charity out of a pure heart, is that love is genuine and sincere. No selfish intentions. No selfish intentions. Before church today, it was kind of cute. Belle came up, and of course I have some candy in my office in a jar, and she wanted some because she saw a guy take some. It's all Guy's fault. We'll blame him tonight. But as she saw it, I picked her up, and she's being all cute. And I said, are you just being cute to get a piece of candy? Do you know what she said? She said, yes. And you know what I said? Well, it just worked. She was being loving, but She had some selfish intentions, didn't she? She wanted a piece of candy. But and she's loving like that all the time, so she can get away with it. But so often in our lives, we love to get. We have selfish intentions. We will do or go just so far because we think if we'll do that, then this person will respond in this way and do what I want them to do. But agape love, charity out of a pure heart, doesn't even think that way. It's genuine. It's sincere. It sees the best interest of that person and does everything it can to meet those needs. Just as the commandments of God does for you and for me, if we'll just put ourselves in the boundaries of those parameters that God has given us, we'll have the life that we always wanted. And we will have, as I said, joy to the fullest and peace that passes understanding. Well, there's a third connotation, as I said, to this pure heart. Charity out of a pure heart. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here we have one of the more challenging verses in Scripture, right up with bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this goes right along with it. Verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and there's our word, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, what God is telling us is that if things don't meet, the things you're thinking about don't meet the criteria listed for us in this verse, then we ought not be thinking about those things. And remember, we just got done talking about God's commandments being given to us as parameters to keep us where we want to be. Now, so often we go off in our own direction. We're going to talk about that as we move into verse number 6. But in our own fleshly wisdom, we think, well, if I just go this way, I know God's commandment says go that way, but I'm going this way because this way is the path to happiness. And so many Christians do that. And we think that'll just give me what I want. God says no. He says, use this verse to filter your thoughts. Now, as I said, it's a very challenging verse. To control our minds, you see, the devil wants your mind. If he can get your mind, he can get a lot else beside that. But what we find here, in the middle of that criteria of the things that we're to think about, the word pure. And we understand what God is trying to tell us here is things that are innocent or free from sin and guilt. And so when we consider this charity out of a pure heart, we're talking about a heart that's innocent from sin. Innocent from sin, having no hidden agendas. And so God says, this is why I gave the law. This is what the law is supposed to do in our lives if we'll obey it. This should be the natural outcome. All right, let's look at the second thing that God tells us is the purpose of the law. The first is charity out of a pure heart. The second is, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, he says, and of a good conscience. A good conscience. Did you ever have a guilty conscience before? And isn't that a terrible thing to have to deal with? But isn't it wonderful to be able to have a clear conscience? Having nothing in your mind that you can feel guilty about? Now, first and foremost, this is a clear conscience towards God. Knowing that we've done our best to obey His commandments and His Word. You see, that's one of the things God wants. He wants us to be able to walk in the cool of the day in the garden with Him. He wants us to have that fellowship where He meets with us and speaks with us and we with Him. Just as He did with Adam and Eve. That's what He desires. Now, we're not going to see Him face to face. We're not going to be able to hold His hand like Adam and Eve were able to do. But nevertheless, He wants us to have fellowship with Him. And if we have all sin in our lives and in our minds because we haven't been obeying His commandments, then we can't have that fellowship that God desires. We can't have the fellowship that we desire to have with Him. God has built it into all men to have that fellowship with our Maker. And when we deny that through either agnosticism or atheism, or we deny that just simply through sinful, disobedient living, we'll never achieve what we desperately want. And so first and foremost, this good conscience, as being a purpose of God's commandments, is having that clear conscience toward God that we might fellowship with Him. But secondly, this good conscience is having a good conscience towards ourselves. Towards ourselves, not having that guilt of breaking God's law, but having this clear conscience, this good conscience, that we've made the best choices. A lot of times, good choices aren't the best choices. And sometimes we can be confused on the choice to make because there's so many good choices that we've got to narrow it down to the best choice. In Sunday school this morning, we're talking just a little bit about the Apostle Paul and how the Holy Spirit forbade him to do different things, to go into different places to preach the gospel. Now, was it a good thing if Paul would have gone into different areas to preach the gospel? Yes. Anywhere he would have gone and preached the gospel, that would have been a good thing. Would have been a good choice on his part. He wasn't going there to make tents and make money. He wasn't going there for any reason to sightsee or to have a good time. He was going there only because he wanted to preach the gospel. But Paul was in the habit of making the best choice. And the best choice was the will of God in that particular moment for whatever purpose God designed. And we're talking specifically about heading up to Rome. Paul mentions in chapter 1 that his desire was to go to Rome. And he mentions that he had that intent numerous times. And in each time, God said no. Now, God wasn't necessarily saying no, He was saying wait. He was saying, I'll get you to Rome, but just not now or by the means you had in mind. And Paul made the best choices. And consider the life that Paul lived. He got to the end of his life. We will talk about it when we get into 2 Timothy, the last chapter. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. Will we be able to say that when we get to the end of the road? Only if we're making the best choices wherever we are on the road right now. And as we make those best choices, then we can have a good conscience towards God and a good conscience towards ourselves. We won't be dealing with guilt, the guilt of breaking God's laws. And then thirdly, not just a good conscience toward God, not just a good conscience towards self, but also a good conscience towards others. We won't have to deal with putting on a show or living a lie. We call it being a hypocrite. The world is quick to point fingers and say that they're such a hypocrite. They call themselves a Christian, but. And then you can fill in the blank of the things that Christians do that are oftentimes crazy and generally as people not of our stripe, because so many churches don't preach separation, don't preach obedience to the laws of God, but the Bible still teaches it and Christ still preached it. You can't change that. And so it still applies to you and to me. And if we want to go out into society with a clear or a good conscience, then we need to obey the commandments of God. And that's why God gave us His commandments, so that we can know we're walking with God. We can know that we're obedient to God, and that when we go as His representative, that we're a good representative of the God of heaven. And that when we leave these doors of the church building, we're going out as missionaries to wherever it is that God has placed us, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and in the marketplace. And we don't have to be concerned about people seeing us doing things that we ought not do. We don't have to be concerned about saying things we ought not say. We don't have to be concerned about going places we ought not go, because God has given us His commandments to give us those parameters, those boundaries, that if we stay within those boundaries, we know we're a good representative, a good ambassador of our Master. And so He gave the commandment for the purpose of us having charity out of a pure heart. He gave us the commandments for the purpose of us having a good conscience. But thirdly, he also gave us the commandments that we might have faith unfeigned. Unfeigned just simply means not pretended, not faked. We can have a genuine and sincere faith for all the world to see. First of all, because we trust God's promises. When difficult situations come into our life, we don't become unglued, but we can stay calm in the midst of a storm because we trust in the promises of God. That's faith unfeigned. If we have a lot of faith when everything's going right, then that doesn't mean a whole lot. But when things go wrong, we still have that same faith and trust in God. That means a lot in the world because they know they can't ever achieve that with their religion. They can't achieve that with their agnosticism and atheism and their evolutionism. But as they see you calm in the storm, they see faith unfeigned. Now, the way we can have that calm in the storm is as we keep ourselves in the parameters of God's law, obedient to His Word. But you know, there's just as much and maybe even more danger of trusting God's promises, or I should say of not trusting God's promises, when things are going well. Because then we become overconfident. Then we no longer need God in our lives. At least we think so, and we develop that mentality. And the devil will certainly be along to whisper in our ear and say, well, you can handle this one yourselves. Look how good life is going. Look how well things are in your life because you're such a good person and you've got this Christianity thing down. And what a danger that is to think that we can begin to accomplish things by ourselves. And we've got to always remember the verse there in John chapter 15 that without me, you can do nothing. You see, He gave us His commandments, not just for the bad times, that we can remain calm in the storm, but for the good times and prosperous times as well, so that we can remain dependent in those times. And the world will see that. And they'll realize that you've got the real, genuine faith in the God of heaven. None of this fake stuff that the cults have. Their faith is in their leader. None of the fake stuff that others have, the other religions have, but you've got something genuine. The second area of faith unfeigned, not just trusting God's promises, but obeying God's Word. How are you able to gain victory over temptation? It's through unfeigned faith. Being able to overcome a temptation simply because God says it's sin, whether you believe it to be sin or not, whether you see any harm in that action or not, that's faith. There's a lot of Christians that say, oh, that's not that bad, or I don't see anything wrong with that. And so they plunge into sin and they deny the Word of God and they deny the faith once delivered to the saints and they wind up causing shipwreck in their spiritual lives. They trust in their own wisdom rather than in the commandment of God. That's not faith unfeigned. Because they'll say, I trust God, and then they'll go and deny that in their very actions. Because they don't see any harm in what God has forbidden. Obeying God's Word is showing faith unfeigned. Doing right simply because God says it's right, whether we feel like it or not. This is kind of the opposite of the first statement of obeying God's Word, where we're able to come temptation because God says it's sin, whether we see any harm in it. This is we do right simply because God says it's right, whether we feel like it or not. There's a lot of things in our Christian lives we don't feel like doing. But God commanded it in His Word. Are you going to obey that commandment? Obviously, a lot of Christians don't, because God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet we can look around and we can name names of people that chose not to be here tonight. Now, some have valid excuses and valid reasons for not being here, but many don't. They just simply made a choice this afternoon that I just don't feel like doing what God commanded me to do. God commanded us to be in church. God commanded us to meet together and worship Him as a church family. And praise the Lord, you made the right choice and the best choice tonight to come. That's faith unfeigned. That's obeying God's word. Doing what's right, whether we feel like it or not. What about handing out a gospel tract or trying to be a witness verbally to someone, sharing the gospel? You know, to be honest with you, there's very few times I actually feel like doing that. If it was up to my feelings, the job wouldn't get done. But if we submit ourselves to God and simply obey Him, because we have genuine faith that God has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, now how's that going to get done? Sure, there's some crazy nuts that feel like doing that all the time, and praise God for them, and they sure see a lot more souls saved than those that so often don't feel like it. But if we'll just be obedient, we may not see the harvest of souls they'll see, but we'll see some. The question is, do we have a genuine faith? God said it. He didn't just say it, He commanded it. Do I really have faith in God? Or do I just choose to do what I feel like doing? And when my feelings align with His commandments, and everything's fine. But if there's a discrepancy there, my feelings don't agree with His commandments, and I'm going with my feelings. That's not a genuine faith, faith unfeigned. A third area of faith unfeigned is believing God's prophecies. Now, this will somewhat be repetitious from this morning, because if we have faith unfeigned in God's prophecies, then we're going to live in light of the rapture. Now, we talked about that this morning. We know it could happen at any time, and that should change our lives. That should influence the decisions we make on a daily basis. We should act on the fact that we realize that sinners have an impending doom in the lake of fire, that hell is real, and that God did send His Son. But those that are lost will, because God's prophecy has pronounced it, as I believe history pre-recorded, that they will stand before the great white throne judgment of Christ, or the white throne judgment of God. And before that great white throne judgment, the books of what they did in life will be opened, and all their sins will be exposed to them. And they'll bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord and that He is wise and He died in their place, but yet they've rejected Him because the book of life will be consulted and their names will not be found. And then they'll be commanded, "Depart from Me, for I never knew you." When they have to depart from God, they only have one destination. And it's not a pleasant finish for them, because there is no finish, but it's the lake of fire. And they'll be plunged into that lake of fire, submersed in the flames, to suffer and burn forever. Not so much because of their sins, but because of one sin that they committed. And that was refusing to receive Christ as their Savior. It's the only reason a man's in hell, because sinners are in heaven. And the only reason they're in heaven is because they've received that gift of eternal life. If we truly believe the prophecies of God, we would have a greater burden for the lost. We would act on a sinner's impending doom in hell. If we believe in God's prophecies, not only would we live in light of the rapture, not only would we act on a sinner's impending doom in hell, but thirdly, we would set our affection on things above rather than things on the earth. We read about that in Colossians chapter 3, the first couple of verses. But you know, we've got our affection on so many things of the world. They caught our attention. And that doesn't mean all the things of the world are evil. There's many things that are, but many things aren't. They're pure and they're clean. And God has given us to enjoy this world. But ultimately, our affection should rest on heaven. I was noticing the songs we sang... this evening, the last verse that kept talking about heaven. What a wonderful plan God has for the Christian. That we do all we can for Him while we're here, and then when this life is over, we'll lay this all down and we'll be with Him for eternity. What a wonderful thing that is. We're going to be there forever. We're only going to be here for a few short years. And it doesn't depend on our age. We don't know how many years we have Some of the younger people here may have fewer years than the older people may have. We don't know. So why set our affection on these things on earth? Let's look heavenward. Let's set our affection there, as the Bible commands us. You see, God gave us His commandments that we might live with faith unfeigned in His promises, in obedience to His Word, and in His prophecies. Now, let's move into verse number 6 for just a moment. Because He says, this is why He gave us His commandment. But He warns us that some, already in the first century, have swerved. Having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, probably vain jangling has caught your attention, so we'll deal with that first. To define it literally, it just means useless talk or vain discussions. Getting caught up in all kinds of things that just aren't important. Like talking about Ohio State. You talk about, let's talk about Michigan. There you go. But now just, of course, being silly. But you know, from pulpits today, they didn't talk about God. They didn't challenge people to live more faithful for Christ. You know what they talked about? They talked about social injustices. Vain jangling. You see, they've left off the purpose of the commandments, and they've left off charity out of a pure heart, and they've left off a good conscience, and they've left off faith unfeigned. And so what do they have left? They've got to make things up. And God says those things they make up are nothing more than vain jangling, useless talk. Not only do they talk about social injustices, they talk about political causes. One thing that alarms me, and I kind of have mixed feelings because I can see the importance and the value of it, but there's a movement in the state of Ohio for Baptist pastors to get involved in the political process, taking seats in the Republican Party on the county level and then progressing from there. And there's some good preachers in our state and even in our area of Northwest Ohio that are doing just that. But my concern is that what is our focus and where is our hope? Our hope isn't in the Oval Office or in our political system. Our hope is in revival and seeing hearts change one at a time and then conforming to the words of God instead of just simply trying to change our culture through laws and through legislature. That's not our hope. That's vain jangling. If we left off charity out of pure heart, if we've left off a good conscience, if we left off faith unfeigned, what do we have left? We may only have political causes left to talk about. And God says those are vain jangling. Others are inventing new doctrine. They don't have anything left because they've left off the commandment of God's Word. There's one outfit out of Phoenix that now they're a church, I guess. But they've taken repentance out of the plan of salvation, and I guess they've put up a YouTube showing the pastor of the church witnessing as he's knocking on doors, and at least he's doing that. But as he's knocking on door, from what I've heard, as he shares the gospel, he says, you don't have to turn from your sin. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. That's another gospel according to the Word of God. You see, it's a new doctrine. And there's another new doctrine that's being popularized on the rapture. There's all kinds of new doctrines going around. Why is that? You see, it's vain jangling because they've left off charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. And God says when they've gone there, they've swerved and turned aside. In other words, what He's saying, they're no longer where they should be. They strayed from the course God has set before them. They're distracted by unimportant things in life. You know what the best thing for a Christian to do and a church? Just get back in this book. See what God has commanded us to do. What is the great commission of the church? Is it to feed the hungry? Is it to correct all the social injustices? Is it to legislate morality in our land? That's not it at all. I've already told you what it is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we'll just simply obey the commandments, God gave us the commandments in order that that goal would be accomplished. And it'll be accomplished as we each do our part. We can't go to China. We can't go to Africa. We can't go to Brazil. But we can go to Bisaris. You know those missionaries we support, they can't go to Bisaris. They can't go to Crawford County, to Galleon and Mansfield, and the cities in our region. Because they're doing what they need to do where they are. The question is, are we doing what we ought to do where we are? If the commandments will fulfill its purpose in your heart, you'll be doing your part. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the commandments. It's not always fun to obey the things you've commanded us to do, but it's always right, and it always brings great joy. Help us determine this evening to just simply surrender and to yield entirely to the Word of God and do those things you've commanded us to do and refrain from doing those things you've forbidden, all for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. When we do that, we'll experience revival in our hearts and in our church and in our country. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.